We're going to turn, first of all, please, to the first epistle to Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll commence the reading at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man or every one severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now we trust that God will bless this reading of his holy word to us each one this evening. Now, most, if not all of us, during the past 15 months, will have experienced a sense of isolation, being cut off from family, friends, and the gatherings of God's people. And with that isolation, for many, it will have engendered a feeling of loneliness, perhaps even helplessness, in the face of all the legal restrictions that have been brought about by the pandemic. It took the world by surprise. But let me say this at the very beginning, the pandemic did not take God by surprise. And so, despite the confusion, despite the panic, God is working out his purposes, not only for his church, the body, but for you and me as individuals. And so, the truths of 1 Corinthians 12 remain both vital and unchanged. However remote we are, each one, we are integral part of that one body, as we read there in verse 12. And we each one have an important part to play. Whether you consider yourself an ear, a foot, or something more insignificant. And whilst face-to-face fellowship has been removed from our daily lives to a large extent, and continues to be so still for many, some in hospital, some in care homes, some confined to their own homes by way of illness, there still remains something for each one of us to do, for each one, as 1 Corinthians 12 makes clear, has a part to play in the purposes of God. Some of you watching or listening tonight may possibly remember the inauguration speech by John F. Kennedy. I know it was a long time ago, it was in 1961. But he had this to say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So as we reflect on whatever body part we consider ourselves to be, however remote we feel, the challenge to you and to me tonight is, what can I do for God? Now, I want us to look at one or two examples from Scripture and to find encouragement from one or two individuals in the Gospel of Luke. Now, who better to start with, of course, than the writer himself? Luke, turn with me, if you have your Bibles to hand, to Luke chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first four verses. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also," now I'm going to use the Revised here, "having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." God chose this man, Luke, a man who possibly we wouldn't have expected. But he writes this wonderful gospel account. He was also, of course, to go on to write the book of the Acts of the Apostles, setting on record both the formation and establishment of the church. But in this gospel, we have a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the man, in all the perfections of perfect manhood, perfect humanity, as God intended man to be. Now, Luke, using his medical background and experience, is the only gospel writer who could present the five basic features of the human experience: birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So the Holy Spirit takes up and uses the unique attributes of this medically qualified man to accomplish his purposes. He was, of course, a Gentile writer. Colossians 4 would tell us that. But he was capable of independent analysis with his medical background. A man with no, dare I say it, Jewish axe to grind. So he's going to give an account of the Lord based on eyewitness accounts, using his scholastic abilities, enabling him to produce with the Spirit's guidance an accurate account. For that's what he says when he opens with these words to Theophilus. Consequently, we have this sublime gospel record which deals with the mystery of godliness. You remember there in 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. How remarkable then that God takes up this man, the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, to write this gospel in such a way as to complement not only the other three gospel writers, but the rest of Scripture, which is really what makes our Bible the wonderful book that it is. This compendium of 66 books written by some 40 authors from different backgrounds and spanning a time of some 1500 years, all without contradiction, dovetailing together in perfect harmony to bring to us fully God's revealed will and purpose, not only for mankind, but for the creation, which was marred by sin. How important then to note the words of verse 4, where he said, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We see then that Luke had complete confidence in the work that was entrusted to him by God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I had been writing this, I would almost certainly have felt the necessity to add a caveat. Well, I hope I've got it right. Maybe I've missed something out, but I hope not. But not Luke. He writes with certainty. For here was the right man, as is always the case in God's purposes, the right man in the right place at the right time. Now, the point I want to make from this is simply that God has selected you, selected me, just as he did Luke, for a work for which you are uniquely suited or qualified. And before you discount that possibility on the basis that, unlike Luke, you are not especially qualified or gifted in anything, you don't have an analytical mind, you don't have a rigorous academic training. Well, I can identify with that. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Spirit gave gifts to each one, and each one of us a part of the body, and each one of us has a part to play. And the principle established there is that by the grace of God, we have as individuals been blessed with one or more gifts, or dare I say, talents. That gift might, of course, seem to you totally insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But I want to look now in the time left at one or two other characters in Luke's record. In chapter 21, for instance, we read there concerning the widow coming into the temple. The Lord looked up and saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Could there be anything more insignificant than these two mites? But that simple sacrifice may be most, if not all, that she had, she gave to the Lord. And that sacrifice was witnessed by heaven, seen by the Lord, and recorded for all eternity. Two mites, as simple, as insignificant as you could get. And that ought to encourage us tonight. It may be that we're not talented. We don't have, as in our own opinion, a great lot to offer. But God sees the motive, the heart. Remember too, in Mark chapter 14 this time, we read of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment, where the Lord said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial by her of her. It goes without saying, this was a significant, costly sacrifice. But I want you to note it wasn't carried out in a place set to merit public applause and appreciation, but in the relative privacy of a home. And again, for those confined to home, for whatever reason, there is still something that we can do for God. For here was a singular act of devotion that again has merited divine approval for time and for eternity. And so these two examples should encourage each one of us. Our act of service may seem insignificant, may never be noted or known about publicly, but it will be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of worship, meeting his divine approval. A question, and it's perhaps very relevant in this strange age in which we're living. In this so-called age of inclusivity, it's a horrible word, but you know what it means. Is age, background, or gender relevant in the service of God? Well, we've thought briefly of two women from different backgrounds, one probably old, one much younger. But now back to in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 5, we are introduced now to a husband and a wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you will well know the story. But here were two people, scripture says, both well stricken in years. And in respect of what God had planned for them, their age was irrelevant, other than the fact it emphasized the sovereignty of God and the importance of what was to take place. And maybe tonight you feel well stricken with age. You feel past it. Well, if that's the case, if that's how you feel, the plea would be not to give up. Now, moving down the chapter to verse 11, these verses remind us that for something remarkable was going to happen. For some 400 years, heaven had been silent. There had been no angelic appearance, no divine communication. But now an angel appears, an angel of the Lord, and speaks to Zacharias. And if in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled, imagine the amazement and consternation when told Elizabeth was to bear a son. Not surprising then, I suppose, his response in verse 18, how? We are too old. Note to Elizabeth's response, having borne the reproach before the world of many childless years of marriage. In verse 25, she recognizes the hand of God upon her. So here we have two other people. In the eyes of the world, too old for anything. I suppose younger ones would call them dinosaurs. That's the common opinion today of young people. But they were going to be used by God to bring something into the world that was amazing. The testimony of the Lord himself of John the Baptist, the greatest man born of women. He was the last prophet of the old dispensation. He was the forerunner whose role was to introduce the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God. And then moving down quickly down the chapter to verse 27, Luke introduces another person with another angelic announcement to this highly favored Mary. Now, of course, we are treading on very holy ground. But in the eyes of the world, naturally speaking, the angelic pronouncement was impossible. And in verse 34, Mary herself acknowledges this in one sense, seeing, I know not a man. This time, God is going to use a young woman to be the means of introducing that mystery of godliness to which we referred earlier, God manifest in the flesh. So, not now an old married couple, not two single women from different backgrounds, but two young people chosen by God to be the custodians of the Lord's early years. We understand why Mary, but why Joseph? Well, we know, of course, he was a carpenter, a man well versed in the use of wood as a valuable and productive material. Wood, of course, in scripture almost invariably is a type of the Lord's humanity. You consider the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, where the shittim wood is overlaid by pure gold. There again we have deity and humanity. But here's a man used to working with wood, a man who could handle wood, and he was going to be entrusted with the task of handling the Lord's humanity in his early years. So again, God had the right person, the right man, the right woman in the right place at the right time. Turn over now to chapter 2. And there in verse 25, another individual introduced by Luke is Simeon. And it is obvious from the following 10 verses, he too was an old man, seemingly plumb for obscurity. We don't read of any background, we have no pedigree. In all probability, a humble, ordinary person. Perhaps tonight you've been feeling humble, obscure, insignificant. Well, let's remind ourselves again, God has a purpose for you and for me. For here, this man, now his name means the hearing one, he was apparently the only one ready and waiting to welcome his Lord into his holy city. Devotion and faithfulness, recognized again by God on the written page of Scripture, a record that will stand for eternity. Down to verse 36. Here we have a woman, according to my calculations, maybe faulty, but there we are, of at least 100 years of age. But she too was faithful in her service and prayers. And in verse 38, she is rewarded by seeing the child and recognizing in him his deity. And she spake to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. That was all she could do. That is all that is recorded that she did. But she did it and spoke of her Lord. So there we have it. Old men, old women. Young men, young women. Men of scholastic achievement. Men of obscurity. You remember that in the record of scripture, the disciples were spoken of as unlearned and ignorant men. And yet they were used to great effect in the purposes and service of God. And we could trace through the pages of scripture many, many more individuals who seemingly were in the wrong place at the wrong time, but God was able to lift them out of their circumstances and use them to his glory. And just very briefly, to close, the example of Nehemiah springs to mind. He was a man 1,000 miles away from home. Talk about being isolated. He was a slave, a cupbearer in the services of the king there in Babylon. Remote, isolated, lonely. But upon hearing the news from Jerusalem, he does something which on the face of it is truly remarkable. In the presence of the king, in Nehemiah chapter 2, we read that he prayed to God. Now, bearing in mind he's standing before the king, the king could have dismissed him and brought his life to an end at an instant. But in that prayer, which could not have lasted more than seconds, he lays the foundation for the truly remarkable recovery of the nation and the restoration of that city of Jerusalem. He embarks on a journey, as we said, over 1,000 miles. And he looks at night, standing in the valley of Kidron, looking up the walls of Jerusalem and seeing the state of disrepair. And he purposes within himself to commence that work of rebuilding. And that he does. He organizes the defense of the city. He sorts out the finances of the individuals. A truly remarkable work. And yet he was a slave, isolated and alone. But God knew his man. And tonight, let's be encouraged. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our limitations. But we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each and every one of us, individually, have been given gifts. Let us see to it that, in the words of JFK, ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. Now, I just want to close by reading the words of that, or the first verse and chorus of that lovely hymn, a hymn which our brother, the late Jack Hunter, often used to quote at the end of his meetings. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. And it was D.L. Moody who said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can.